I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We've been looking at one sentence for the last several weeks. It does happen to be the longest sentence in the Bible, so that's why I can justify spending some time on it. But it's a doxology. It's an ascription of praise on the part of the Apostle Paul to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it begins, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's verse 3, and it goes all the way down to verse 14. I'm afraid English teachers today would call that a run-on sentence. But I love that, to think about that, that he couldn't help but run on when he's talking about things for which to praise God. That word blessed is translated praise in some versions. It comes from the word that we get our word eulogy. It means to speak well of. But this word is only used in reference to God. He's speaking well of God. He is praising God for who he is and for the blessings that we enjoy in Christ. And in this doxology, the Apostle Paul enumerates seven spiritual blessings, at least seven spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Christ. Number one, how we're chosen in Christ. Those in Christ are the chosen ones, I think is a great way to say it. Number two, we're predestined to adoption. Those in Christ have been predestined to adoption as children of God. Number three, we find redemption in Christ. Number four, we're forgiveness. We find forgiveness in Christ. Number five, we're enlightened. That is, we've been enlightened to know the mystery which was concealed from eternity, but then revealed in the coming of Christ. And number six, made heirs. We studied this one last week. We've been made heirs in Christ. I want to comment on that by reading Romans 8. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. It's another spiritual blessing for which Paul praises God, and just another of many reasons for which we should praise him as well. But number seven, and I couldn't stop studying this passage and sharing these things with you until I covered all seven. The seventh one is this, that we are sealed with the Spirit. That raised a question for me. What does it mean to be sealed with the Spirit? Let's look at verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1, the end of this doxology, this section of praise. In him, in Christ, you also trusted, this is the New King James, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Notice first of all some prerequisites to, before you can be sealed with the Spirit, there's a couple of prerequisites that Paul mentions. The first one is that they had heard the gospel. In him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. They had heard that gospel message preached by Paul and others, and then secondly, they had received, having believed, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise. Not only had they heard the gospel, but they believed it. And I believe this is one of those times when Paul uses the word believed to as a comprehensive term to include not only accepting it as the truth, but acting upon it in obedience. They heard the gospel, they received it, they acted upon it, they obeyed the gospel. The truth, the gospel, must always be received as the word of God, believed, loved, and obeyed. So Paul is saying, before you were sealed with the Spirit, you heard and you believed. including the idea of obedience. So he's saying, having heard the gospel and having believed it, you were sealed. Second thing I want us to observe, the Holy Spirit here is called the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. And I believe this goes back to the promise of Acts 2, 38 and 39. And this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he has preached Christ. He's the spokesperson whose words are recorded in Acts chapter 2. And he's even told those people that were assembled there that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And they were cut to the heart. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And this is Peter's answer. Peter said to them, "Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." Believers who repent and are baptized receive two promises. Number one, that their sins are remitted. They're forgiven. When I'm teaching about this passage, I prefer to use the word forgiven. You shall receive the forgiveness of sins. And it's simply for this reason. We pray for and we want to hear our loved ones who are battling cancer that their cancer has gone into remission. But they can't detect any cancer cells. But sometimes those who have been declared that their cancer has been in remission, sometimes cells will reoccur. Maybe they were hidden, just couldn't be detected. And so they're told that their cancer has returned. I don't want that image to come to people's minds when I'm teaching this verse, because the idea is forgiveness. They're washed from their sins by the blood of Jesus. And God is not going to bring those back. So that's one promise, the forgiveness of sins. But secondly, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:32 says, God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. We look at other passages such as 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Paul writes to these Christians at Corinth and he says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" I like Jay Lockhart's explanation. These passages tell us that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit Himself who dwells within the Christian. This is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was experienced by the apostles and which carried miraculous gifts with it. Rather, this gift is for all believers who obey the gospel as the people did in Acts chapter 2. It's one of the promises that was given to these people on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which I believe refers to the Holy Spirit Himself. Now, the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian is a detailed and debated topic. But what I want to focus on this evening is what it means to be sealed with the Spirit. What does it mean to be sealed with the Spirit? It's one of the spiritual blessings that Paul enumerates for which he praises God. So what does it mean to be sealed with the Spirit? Notice our text again. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise. I found this fascinating. Hope you do as well. Studying the idea of being sealed in the Scriptures. And most of the references have to do with that way that a king, for example, would use his ring, his signet ring, to seal a document or some other thing. They pour a little wax, maybe on a letter like this picture shows on the PowerPoint, and then press his ring into that wax, leaving that impression. And this was a seal. So we look through the scriptures and see what seal means in the Bible. And here's some things that we deduce. Number one, a king's seal showed that something was genuine or authentic. And here's an example. 1 Kings chapter 21. King Ahab wants Naboth's vineyard, but Naboth isn't ready to part with it. Wicked Queen Jezebel essentially says, "Why let that stop you?" She says, "I'll get it for you." And so to make her plan look authentic, Jezebel wrote a letter in Ahab's name. In verse 8 of chapter 21 of 1 Kings, it says that she sealed them with his seal. So likely poured that little bit of wax, used his signet ring to seal it, giving the impression that this is from Ahab himself. The seal was an official mark of genuineness. When Christians are sealed with the Spirit, it's a demonstration of the fact that Christians are the children of God. They're not simply called God's children. They are genuinely children of God. 1 John 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God." Authentic, genuine. No question about it. How do we know that we are authentic sons of God and legitimate heirs to His promises? Paul told us that we have within us the Holy Spirit, God's personal seal of authenticity. Romans 8, verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh," Paul writes to Christians, "but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So one function of the seal in Scriptures is to show authenticity. A second purpose, a seal was used to manifest security. Security. When Daniel was placed in the lion's den, if you'll recall, the den was sealed with a stone and officially marked by the king's signet ring. Wax was probably poured around the doorway and then imprinted using the ring of the king. The image left was accepted as the official mark, and it wasn't to be tampered with. The only one with authority to break that seal would be the king himself. Similarly, the tomb of Jesus was sealed to secure it against tampering. This was an attempt to secure the grave against theft by his disciples. So a seal often meant security. Application: Christians are sealed for safety. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Christians are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now that security demands our cooperation. It demands our submission to the will of God. But there's a sense in which we're secure in that relationship. Our salvation is secure when through faith we continue to submit to God and He keeps us secure. But I think the real meaning behind this, sealed with the Spirit, is for a third purpose of this seal in Scriptures. And that is that a seal designated ownership. A seal designated ownership. 2 Timothy 2:19. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And the backdrop for Paul's language here was the practice of inscribing a seal on the foundation of a building that indicated ownership. So this purpose of a seal was to designate ownership. Here's another example found interesting. Jeremiah was telling the people of Judah that God was going to punish them, that He was going to allow Babylon to take them captive for 70 years. But after that 70 years, that they would be allowed to return back home. Well, the prophet wrote this, Jeremiah 32. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. Now Jeremiah's descendants, 70 years later, could break this seal of that document and prove that they own that piece of property. Because this seal designated ownership. The application to Christians is that Christians do, in fact, belong to God. We mentioned 1 Corinthians 6:19 earlier. Let's read that again with the next verse. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The seal of the Holy Spirit signifies that the price of redemption has been paid in full, and we now belong to God. We were bought at a price, and then sealed to prove that we are His. And that seal is the Holy Spirit Himself. But Paul goes on to say, not just seal with the Spirit, but he describes the Spirit as the guarantee of our inheritance. The guarantee of our inheritance. Interesting word, this word for guarantee. NIV states it, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Wayne Haney and others will tell you, real estate agents, and those of you who have bought a home may remember this. Sometimes home buyers are asked to pay down some earnest money. This is part of the payment price that shows your investment, and it signifies to the seller that you are fully vested in this. Well, this idea of guarantee, this deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, is like that earnest money. It stands for part of the price and is paid beforehand to confirm the transaction. So what does that mean? God has given us the Holy Spirit to assure us of our future eternal inheritance as we are glorified in heaven. It's the earnest payment, if you will. Here's some companion texts. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. 2 Corinthians 5:5, also reading from the NIV. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Now what is to come, as we go back to our text, Paul describes as redemption. We've already seen redemption as one of those spiritual blessings that we have in Christ back in verse 7. But here he speaks of redemption in the future sense. Notice with me, verse 14. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, it says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That purchased possession is the Christian. But he's speaking of redemption as a future blessing. How are we to understand that? Well, the final deliverance or the final redemption by God means His taking full and complete possession of those who have already become His. And it just points to the fact that our redemption will be complete when we enter heaven. So in summary, the Holy Spirit in our hearts is our guarantee that as heirs, we will receive what God has promised us. Paul said that the Spirit is God's deposit, a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. He's already given us a partial inheritance, if you will. The Holy Spirit in us is God's initial payment, assuring us that the rest will follow as long as we stay faithful to Him. And all of this happens to the praise of His glory. I want to suggest a great takeaway from this study, particularly the part about the seal, being sealed with the Spirit, and the use of the seal as indicating ownership. I kept thinking of this song, and Chris had the song available in the PowerPoint. It's entitled, "I Am Mine No More." And I'd like for us to sing that together. If you don't know it, here's the music, okay? I am mine no more. I am mine no more. I've been bought with blood. I am mine no more. That's, to me, just says it so beautifully and succinctly, that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price, and the price is the blood of Jesus, God's Son. But even added to that, we've been sealed with His Spirit, and that sealing with the Holy Spirit also indicates ownership, and that truly, I am mine no more. We belong to God and should live to His glory, and should continually praise Him for all the blessings that we have in Christ. Are you in Christ? Have you been baptized into Christ? Galatians 3:27, as a penitent believer. Have you continued to praise God for those blessings? Have you continued to show your gratitude by living faithfully to Him? If not, if you desire the prayers of the church, or if you desire to be baptized into Christ tonight, we hope and pray that you'll come. I want you to do that right now as we stand and sing.